We call creeks cricks, so what do I know, you know? All right. This morning, we're going to be talking about Titus again. We're right to the end of the book, or the letter to Titus. And, you know, as I was studying this week and thinking about it, I thought about one of the dangers of email is endangering the species of the written letter. All right, we've gotten into text messaging, and I thought I would never do that. Now I'm starting to do it a lot because everybody text messages me, and I have to text message back. So I'm getting more into the text message thing, and of course, instant message. My son John and I talk every day instant message on things, and as well as others. And so I look at that, and I think, man, is that endangering the written letter? And I'm sure it has to somebody. And, you know, it's amazing because we lose the written text with just a delete button. I got to thinking, I thought, how many volumes and volumes of books have been written that we've hit the delete button to on a computer that in the old days would have turned into books? And how many times I have wanted to resurrect an email with someone's point or example used in it, or maybe an admonition or a note of encouragement, but I deleted it, and it's gone. And then every time I decide to, because about once a year, I feel like even if it's unnecessary, I want to strip my computer and do it so I remember how to do that, and I lose all my back deleted emails and have those no longer. And how many times have you, now maybe this is only happens to me and my wife, but how many times have you been typing in a Word document and somehow it's deleted and gone? Like, I just did this big thing this last week, and I put it away and came back, and it just wasn't there. And I lost all that. And it may be an accidental delete. I don't know. It's not like the hard copy where you receive a letter and you're able to read it. And I'm not trying to say we should go back to the hard letter. I'm just saying that hard copy has value. And you know, because you may have gotten letters from mom and dad if they were separated or other relatives and that kind of thing. And you see their actual handwriting, and there's something about their actual handwriting that is comforting to me. Now, my dad used to write me a lot, but mostly my wife, because my wife and he had a great relationship. And they would write back and forth, and I would tell her what I needed in that letter, you know, one of those kind of things. And my dad was an engrosser. Now, that's a calligrapher of exception. I'll show you a piece of his work in a minute. But he had a script, and it's that real modern swirly script. And it was so good, he was recognized as the best in the world at what he did. There were other script writers out there, but all of them capitulated and said Buddy Blackwell was the best at it. And he would do a lot of work for people and other things. And in fact, let me just show you this. He did a 23rd Psalm. It isn't this one, but he did another one. Sold 1,000 copies of it. And all over the world, we've had letters from people all over. This is one that he did that was a little different format, but it's all hand done. And he gave it to Debbie, just gave it to her. And so it's original. And I think, you know, what is the value? What is the worth of something like that? And then in thinking about this too, I got to thinking, while I was in Seattle, when my dad passed away, they divvied up all of my dad's different work. And in the process, he had a teacher named John Ashmore. Now, John Ashmore was English, and he learned under the Queen's penman, and he became what was called an engrosser. And when he found my dad, he thought my dad has so much talent. He taught him for 2 years, and the reason he taught him is artistry in which when the person thinks they're going to die or retire, they then trade that skill to someone else, and it only goes from them to one other person. So John found out he had cancer, and the doctor said maybe 2 years. And so he called my dad, said, would you like to learn? And my dad jumped at the chance. And so for 2 years, my dad learned under him. And then John Ashmore passed away, and my dad took over his trade and with the trade that he had and kept on going. And so while I was there, I drew out of the thing the Gettysburg Address. Now, this is his original. And he did this, and he lived in the Seattle area as well. I'm probably not showing it very well. And what a beautiful piece, isn't it? All hand done, real gold, the whole thing. And I look at that, and I think, what value? The Gettysburg Address was written, and it's saved. It gives historical content. We know Abraham Lincoln. We've heard the story how he wrote it down on a napkin while he was sitting there, and his thoughts are better than our thoughts entirely. He's just sitting, you're writing it on a napkin, and I think, what an amazing guy. And then we look at my dad's 23rd Psalm, a letter from David to us to look at and think about what the 23rd Psalm says to us and what comfort it gives us. I read that almost every funeral, because people want to hear that so much. And what worth it is in today's market, I have no idea. It's priceless to me. I think it's probably priceless otherwise. But letters like this give us a sense of history that you can't find in history books and deleted emails. And such is the case in Titus, and how priceless is a 2,000-year-old letter from one of the world's best, if not one, the world's best leader outside of Christ, addressing other leaders. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 12, because I want to look at this. This letter to Titus, as you recall, was a personal letter to a friend and fellow minister and fellow laborer in the gospel with a specific message. But it includes historical account and the relationship between Titus and Paul and others that we're going to see today. And I don't know about you, but when I get a letter or I read an article, I have a tendency to read the first paragraph and look at the last paragraph, because that's where the content really is, right? Everything in between is fluff. And so I look at that, and it's really the same way even when you read these different letters in the Bible. The beginning of it has some real interesting thing, and we're down to the last four verses of Titus. And it has some interesting things to say, and when we read it, you're going to think, what do you mean it has a lot of interesting things, until you really start to look at it. But that's usually at the end of the letters where you put, I love you, sincerely yours, or I'm available at all times, or thank you for the gift that you sent to me, sincerely Steve, or whatever, that type of thing. And this is exactly the message that Paul has given us. Now, if you remember, Titus was on assignment to the island of Crete, and Paul is going to talk to Titus at the very end of the letter, and it's important because Titus gives us an example of what Paul thinks is personally important in this letter. Let's read it together. Titus 3:12. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. Now, Paul is closing his letter with strategic plans with his fellow ministers whom he's discipled, he's put valuable time in for the most part. And first we see Artemas. Now, Artemas was from Galatia, from Lystra. That is now the Ukraine in geography. And I don't know where Paul picked up Artemas on the way, whether he picked him up with Timothy at the time he went through there, because Timothy was from the same area. But Artemas is from Galatia, and he is in Greece with Paul, and Paul is going to take Artemas or Tychicus, because Paul hasn't made up his mind yet, to replace Titus as the pastor of the Church of Greece. Then we have Tychicus, and he's from Ephesus, and that's where Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And Tychicus became one of his disciples that he grew up to be a pastor. And so he's going to send one or the other to Crete. But he's replacing Timothy, and I think for relief, because the Cretans were a hard people. It was a hard ministry. And he says, be diligent to come to me to Nicopolis. Now, Nicopolis was a West Coast Greece beach city. Now, I would have liked that ministry. Right on the beach and go down to the white sands and lay out on the beach and that kind of thing. That sounds like a great ministry to me. And So Paul is going to winter there, and then Zenas is a lawyer, and he's a Jew, and he knows the law of Moses real well, and then he knows other laws, and so Zenas is probably, he does the work of the, in the work of the ministry, you know, the typical book work and that kind of thing that people do. And then he mentions Apollos, and Apollos, he says, I want you and Zenas to take off right away, and then I'm going to get Titus as soon as I can replace him. And so Apollos, if you remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul mentions some of you are of Apollos and some of Paul. Do you remember him saying that? And he's giving him a hard time about division. Well, from the sounds of it, it looked like Apollos finally got tired of the division and grabbed Zenas, and they went to Crete to help Titus out at the church down there. And now Paul's calling them back to get them back into other parts of the ministry. And then it says that I want you to support him. I want him to lack nothing. In other words, he wants the Crete church to raise money to send them on their way, on their journey, so that they don't lack anything. Now, I think Paul demonstrates, and you look at that and you think, okay, Steve, I don't see a whole lot in there other than people shuffling around. Well, let me make a couple points here, and I'll probably be making a couple points for a couple weeks. He has people he trusts. People that he trusts. Boy, that's hard to find in the ministry. Do you know that? But Paul has people he trusts. Number one, he has committed followers to Christ. He has fellow members who get it and who understand when God says to serve one another, that they know how to serve and they make their lifestyle after serving. They get it because they understand what God's desiring of them. And so he moves people in a strategic plan, and I think he also moves them to restore their spiritual energy, because sometimes it's pretty tough, isn't it, when you're in the ministry for a while or you're doing a ministry and pretty soon you kind of wear out. It is my heart's desire to see some of you who have never had the opportunity to serve to stand up with us and get involved, especially when we move from here down to or up to, I think it might be up to at this point, up to the hill, where we are going to see a lot more people come in. We're going to need more of you to step up to the plate and get involved in whatever way you do that. I had a membership class this morning, and we talked about that a little bit, and everybody does something a little different. So whatever it is you do, we'd love for you to step up and begin doing that. But my heart's desire is to see you stand up, because there's nothing like it. But here's another observation. Not everyone is like Apollos or Titus. Now, Apollos was known to be a great preacher, a great orator, a great teacher, and he seemed to be one of those guys. He was like a Swindoll, you know, a lot of charisma, a Billy Graham, that kind of thing. And so that's why they had so much trouble, because Paul apparently didn't have as much charisma as Apollos, and he was great. And then Titus was a strong leader, and he had a strong constitution, unlike Timothy, who seemed to have a weak constitution and had a little more physical problems. And then Zenas, the lawyer, like I said, was probably a business type in the church, and he took care of the finances and a lot of those kind of things. And you and I are in a similar position. You aren't everything. Do you know that? Have you accepted that in your life yet? You're not everything. And you know what? I'm not everything. And you are some things, and I'm some things, but none of us are all things to all people. Nobody is. And what you do is needed in the kingdom of God, and God tells us that over and over, that what you do specifically is needed in the body of Christ. And it takes courage to take the first step, doesn't it? I remember the first time, I was just telling somebody in the hall, the first time I preached, man, it took so much courage. Now, Ed was there. Ed fell asleep in my sermon. No, I'm just kidding. It was horrible. And it was so nerve-wracking, and I thought, why did I commit myself to the ministry? I can never be a public speaker. There's just no way I'm going to do this. I look down at my wife while I'm preaching, she's going, And I look up, and I've been going for 45 minutes, and I didn't know how to shut it off. And finally, I just shut it off and sat down and took the ridicule afterwards. And I look at that, and you know, it just takes courage to step out. And God's given each one of us a gift and grace to do it. It says in Romans 12, and he's asking you just step out in courage and begin to do that. But you can't do everything, and you're not going to do everything. So erase that from your mind. You're only going to do a few things. But you know, this is what I see. People look at the ministry as a tour of duty, like the army. And they get in and they think, okay, I'll put my time in and I'll do everything that anybody asks, and then I'll take a rest and quit doing it, and I'll serve God, and maybe that'll get him off my back a little bit. Totally miss the joy of the ministry. Totally miss it. And I think what God is really offering us is a ministry that can be effective and can be successful and fun. But somewhere along the line, when we actually do those kind of ministries, even when it's fun, even when it's successful, even when we see results from the ministry, we somehow get a little tired and weak. You ever been there? Kind of run out of juice, get weary, and finally, you may even burn out. Especially if you're doing those things you're not good at and it's not your best area. And yet, we all seem to have to do those things, don't we? You know, I read these leadership books and they say, only stay in your gift area and don't do those things that aren't your gift. Well, I wish I could. And I wish you could too, but somehow life doesn't give us that luxury. Can you imagine Apollos, this big, powerful preacher doing the nursery? Now, I think that'd be tough. He'd get in there. How long do you think Apollos would last in the nursery? A week? Two maximum? And then you think, man, that is too hard for me. And yet he can stand up and preach to thousands of people. Zenas the lawyer. What if every Sunday he had to preach instead of doing the books and lawyering? That would be hard. And what if Titus had to do all the book work instead of lead? That'd be pretty tough. You know, before vacation, and I just recently took a vacation up to British Columbia and Seattle, visit my family, and you know what it's like, and you even know what I'm going to say. It gets harder and harder to do things before vacation time, isn't it? I got to Sunday before the vacation, and I thought, I don't even know how to preach anymore. I don't even know what to say anymore. Because Tuesday, I could see the airplane. I could see myself in the seat already. And I could hardly come in on Sunday and preach because I was so tired and so worn out from the ministry. And, you know, people would call me and I would look at my phone and it was unusual. And I think, what's wrong with me? Because I look at my phone and I'd see somebody on the phone. And I think, do I have to answer this phone? And normally I pick it right up and talk and that kind of thing. And I would listen to complaints, and inside me, I just want to say, shut up, quit complaining, but I didn't. And, you know, it's funny how we get to those places that we're worn out. What was missing for me in that time? Why did I have to go on vacation so bad? What was missing for Titus and Apollos? Or Zenas, that's missing in you and me sometimes when we get to that place where we get that low ebb to the point that we begin to run out of juice and we face burnout. And we think, well, I've really worked for this ministry, but there's no more joy in it. And I think that Jesus addresses this issue straight up. So I want you to turn with me, if you have a Bible, to John 15:5. John 15. Jesus says in John 5:15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or remains in me and I in him bears what? Much fruit. Not fruit. I want you to see that. Much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Wow. Boy, that's pretty black and white, isn't it? Sometimes I don't like black and white that well. So we either abide in Christ and we bear much fruit, or it's the big zero, right? He has one way of giving life and energy to us, and without it, we can do nothing. It's not that we can't do as much. Christ says you can do nothing. It's either everything or nothing. It means we get it from Christ and Christ alone. The inner strength, the direction, the strength to minister, or we don't have what it takes. And you know in your life when you don't have what it takes, and boy, it's pretty quick to burn out, isn't it? You know, I put this this chair up here because and you're thinking, what is this up here for? And the reason it's up here, let's pretend that Christ is there. And he always is sitting in that chair. This is our inner life. This is when we spend time with him. And this is your chair and my chair. Right now, it's going to be my chair. So this is how I approach the ministry a lot of times. I get in and I think, okay, now let me get out and minister. And so I begin to minister, and I'm going along, and pretty soon I'm starting to run out of juice. Do you know what I'm saying? I'm starting to get kind of weary, and I think, you know what? I need to be into the Word. And so I get back. That's my code word for spending time with the Lord. So I get this chair open. Okay, and I get in, and Christ is sitting there, and the whole time he's just smiling, and he's waiting for me. And so I sit down, and I begin to read, and he begins to talk to me in my heart. And he begins to soothe some of those hurts, some of the pains. He begins, as I read the scripture, he begins to talk between the lines. Do you know what I'm saying? And pretty soon I'm thinking, wow, Lord, thanks for this encouragement. And a lot of times I'll pray, and I'll be praying really hard, and then all of a sudden I stop and think, wait a minute, maybe I should be listening instead of praying. I mean, in the Christian life, everybody's talking, pray, pray. And that's good. But there's a time when we need to stop and listen. And so I listen to Christ. And he speaks into my heart. And pretty soon, I'm fed. He's the vine, right? I'm the branch. I can't live without the vine. The vine is what supplies the branch. The branch doesn't supply the vine. We are not showing God how to do business. He's showing us how to do business. And I've got to be fed, and I've got to be healthy. And so as I sit here, he begins to feed me through the vine into the branch. And pretty soon, I can do much fruit. So I turn around, and I start ministering. And pretty soon, my fruit starts dropping off the tree. You know what I mean? And it starts rotting. And pretty soon, I'm not getting anywhere. And pretty soon, I can't even find the fruit. And a lot of times as a pastor, and I'm going to confess this to you, a lot of times I think, man, if the people knew how little fruit there is, they'd get another pastor. Have you ever felt that in your own life? And so I turn back around. I think, okay, I got to spend time with God. I read real quick. Then I turn back around. And then I realize, wait a minute, I didn't get anything out of that. And I turn back around and I listen to Christ. And you know what? God's wanting us to stay here at the table. As we minister, we can stay at the table and we can minister both and we can listen to Christ. And the question I have for you is, what are you doing to get the juice from the vine? What is it that you're doing? Are you spending the time with him and getting fed? Are you letting that thing be the thing you have to do as a Christian, or maybe not at all? And then you walk around and think, I don't know why the Lord doesn't work with me. He seems to work with Steve or Clyde or whoever is in your mind, that person. But he doesn't seem to do that to me. It's because you're not spending that inner time. You're not being rejuvenated by the vine. You're a dead branch. If you're not doing that, you're a starving branch. And so we do our tour of duty, and we get burned out, and finally we quit and fade and decide it's not our thing, and we have to return to that place in our life by waiting on God, by letting God supply daily through his word, through prayer, through application, through journaling, whatever it is that you do. It just doesn't work the other way, does it? And we come to that over and over in our life, and you know it because you do it just like I do, where I say, you know what, I haven't spent the time. Clyde and I will get together, and we will do our accountability, and we'll say, how you been doing? And Clyde may say to me, well, I just haven't had the time to do journaling like I'd like to. And I'll say, yeah, me either. We're looking at each other. We're two crusty souls sitting in the car talking to you. Isn't that true, brother? And we re-encourage each other to get back in and be here with Christ. Now, if you're not sure what to do, ask yourself these questions. Do I have a quiet time with God? If you don't have a quiet time with God, I can guarantee you, you're crusty as a Christian. It's just the way it is. You're not getting the juice from the vine. Do you apply what you read out of the Bible to yourselves, or do you just read it? You know, how many times have you read, and pretty soon you don't even remember what you read? I don't think that's what God's not after volume. He's after quality. And sometimes I take a verse and just look at, or a few words out of a verse and meditate on that all day long, because the vine feeds the branch on just a few words. Do you have someone in your life who holds you accountable to do that? Because we're human beings, the first thing we're going to do is we're going to do the necessities and let the non-necessities go. Assuming that this is a non-necessity when it's the necessity. Do you have someone that speaks into your life and asks you questions? Steve, are you in the Word? Do you pray? Is God speaking to you? What are you going to do about it? Now that you feel like God's talking to you in this certain area, what are you going to do? What's your plan? Do you have anybody like that in your life who challenges you? If you don't, I suggest you find that person who also wants to have this and question each other and help each other stay there. The more you talk about it, the more you look at it, the more you'll do it. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Pretty clear. Pretty black and white. Either have much fruit or you do nothing. So the question is, have you established this time? Because there's no point in going into a ministry till you get something going here. No point. Unless you have that inward juice from the vine, you're going to die on the vine.